Well, I just want to say thanks for having me here. Madison has a neat spot in my heart. I grew up about an hour north of here. My dad planted a church when I was 14, and it was a little hick town, and Madison was the closest town growing up. And so when you're a high school boy and you don't like your hick town, you go find the biggest town possible. So I would end up in Madison almost every weekend. I would go to Badger hockey games on Friday nights. It's a pretty typical thing. In the summer, I would live over at the Middleton skate park because there's nothing like that around my house. I learned what happened when you drove the wrong way on a one-way in Madison. I learned that State Street, even though it's called a street, is not really a street that you drive on. And so Madison is a place that I used to go to all the time, and I'm very thankful for a church being planted here. And I was actually got the opportunity to be here on your launch Sunday, which is really fun. But even before I jump into this message, you know, I want to encourage you guys a little bit. I actually got to preach down at another sister church in Texas, another church that Dave is good friends with, the pastor down there, and I was preaching down there a couple weeks ago. And they launched right about the same time you guys did. And a lot of times in a church plant, you know, you're just getting started. You're kind of in survival mode. You're trying to figure everything out. And you think that everything you're doing is very much just about yourself because you can't really worry about much else because you're just launching. But your church is a blessing to a lot of other churches. And other Harvest in the different area, Vertical Church Milwaukee is very much benefiting from the work that you guys are doing. I text Dave all the time. Dave, how did you guys do this? Dave, what's going on here? Dave, how are you working through this? And, you know, my church is going to very much benefit from this year that you guys are going through. And so even as, you know, you are kind of just figuring out what it looks like to be Harvest Bible Chapel, Madison, and you think you're affecting far beyond that. And I want to just say that ahead of time that a lot of the things that we're going to do is going to look a lot of the things like you guys are doing because you're figuring out ahead of us. So I'm appreciative that I can get to be here this morning and just to be able to tell you that and say thank you for partnering with other churches and planting other churches. But this morning, you can start opening up to 2 Peter. My entire goal is to get you to read your Bible. So if you, like, that's the only thing you remember the rest of this week is that you're supposed to read your Bible, I did my job. My entire goal, though, is to get you in your Bible. But before we do that, do you guys do New Year's resolutions? Anybody? Anybody do New Year's resolutions? I did them once, and then I didn't do a very good job at them, so I never did them again because I don't like failing. But we have a lot of New Year's resolutions, and I did a highly strategic search and study to find all of these. I really just Googled them, but I took all of the top websites and found kind of like these are the top 10 New Year's resolutions, okay? And I kind of combined some of them to kind of get them all on there. But the first one is drink less or quit drinking. Number two is stop smoking. Number three is get fit, lose weight, or eat better. Number four, manage debt and save money. That's always good. Number five, less stress. You can figure that one out. If you do, can you call me? I'll give you my number afterwards and let me know. Number six, take a trip, go somewhere you haven't been. Number seven, get a better job. Number eight, help others, volunteer. Number nine, learn something new. Number 10, spend more time with friends and family. I threw three more in there because they're kind of like in and out of different lists. Get organized, enjoy life more, stop procrastinating. Now, when I look at this list, I typed in top New Year's resolutions 2017. And kind of went through, there's like Time had a list of them, and Wiki something or other had a list of them, and I think CNN had a list of them. And so I kind of looked at all through of them, and then I was kind of interested, and I typed in New Year's resolutions 2012. They were exactly the same. They were exactly the same, and I looked in 2014, 2009, 2000, and when you start to look at New Year's resolutions, they really don't change. Why? Because we start them and we don't finish them. We start them and we forget about them. And a lot of times that's true in our spiritual walk as well. We know that God has called us to do something bigger. We know that God has called us to walk a certain way. We always start in the right direction and then we forget. And in the passage that we're looking at today, Peter is dealing with that exact same thing. Right in the middle of the passage, he writes to this church and he says, I'm writing these things to you to stir up by way of reminder. We forget, we get lazy. We don't have accountability, and so we slowly start to fall away from the things that are really important to us. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at 2 Peter, and the whole idea is that we need to be in God's Word if we're going to grow. Now, 2 Peter, this is the second letter he's written to this group of people. It's a group of Christians who are getting a little bit of some from here and a little bit of some from here. And he's trying to correct that and bring them in line. And it's amazing how often when you do kind of contextual studies of what was happening, the different letters of the different books, how similar it is to our time when, you know, people are trying to give us a little something here. Well, that's not true, but this is kind of true. And then somebody else is trying to give us something else. And that's exactly what's happening in 2 Peter. And he's saying, no, here, let me bring you back in line with what's going on. And we're going to start in verse 3. And he's just reminding them. And he jumps right in and he says this. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of the sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former self. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this is the first section of this verse, and he kind of jumps right in, but what he's doing is he's layering three things that we see here. Now, in that first section that we see that we have an expectation for growth. Okay, if you call yourself a believer of Jesus Christ, if you say, I am a follower of Jesus, I have given myself to the Lord, there is an expectation on your life to grow. And Peter is reminding them of this. Okay, he first starts out that he's letting them know that the power that you need to grow is there. He says, his divine power has been granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, everything that we need to continue in this life, to grow, to become more like Christ is there. That power is yours. That knowledge of Jesus, it talks about in the knowledge of him who has called us, in the knowledge of Jesus, we have the power to grow. But then he also says, but we're also partakers of divine nature. We are partakers of the very things that God has. And when he was referring to that, he's talked about that in his previous chapters. He's kind of referring back, you know, he preached that really powerful message back in Acts 2 at Pentecost, and he kind of laid some of that out. And what he's talking about, one is the Holy Spirit. If you're a follower of Jesus, when you partake in that divine nature, you have the very power that Jesus had when he walked here on earth. We have it. That's the power that convicts us of our sin. That's the power that helps us grow. But not only that, we have Christ's perfect life. Okay, when God looks down upon us, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have given your life over, God doesn't see sinful Jesse. God sees a perfect Jesus in me. But then thirdly, he also says that we have eternal life. He gives us that promise. We know what we're going for. And he says, he lays this out and he's saying, hey, listen, all of these things have been given to you. There is an expectation on your life to grow. And in verse 4, he tells us that you have escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of the sinful desires. He's saying you've been separated from the sin of this world. Now, I have a couple Toyotas. I brought my little Matrix. It's sitting out there if you want to go look at it. And if you look at the back of the Matrix and the back tire, right, by the stupid fender, you start to see that little bit of rust. Anybody else have that dumb rust spot on their car from the driving in Wisconsin and all the salt? And I hate that rust spot. Like every time I see it, I just want to kick it. But that rust spot there is going to continue to grow, okay? Because there's more metal, there's more salt. That rust spot grows and grows and grows and grows. And, you know, and if you don't get it taken care of, which most of us don't, it will always be growing. That's like the sin that he's talking about here. The corruption that he says there is that same idea of rust. When that rust is connected to other metal, it's going to continue to spread. But he's saying now you've been separated from that. You have been separated. You are no longer connected to that corruption. In fact, the opposite should be happening. The opposite. You should be growing in your sanctification. You should be becoming more like Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have been taken out of that sinful corruption. And you know, it's like when you take your car to that auto body shop that I never do, and they cut that piece of metal out and put that new piece of metal. Then you go to the car wash and you start to slowly wash. It looks a little better. A little better. Right now, my car looks really bad, so it would look really good if I did that. But that's what he's saying, is that you've been separated from that. And so now your life should continue to be growing. And then he gives us these qualities. So he's saying you have the power, the same power that Jesus had. You've been taken away from the corruption. You should be growing. Now here are the qualities. Look at verse 5. Says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. And then he goes with virtue, which is the excellence or the sum of all desirable characters. Every character that is good, you should strive after that is laid out in God's word. Knowledge. You know who Jesus is and what it looks like to become like Jesus. You should be growing in your knowledge of Jesus. Self-control. Okay. You can see yourself becoming more and more submitted to God's will. When you give your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit starts to reveal sin in your life, and it starts to be submitted to God more and more. And every year, you should be able to look back and see you've submitted more of that to God's will. Steadfastness. Okay, that's the understanding and the idea of when trials and tribulations come, you're no longer swayed like you used to be. Okay, when you know, the people get elected that we don't want to get elected, or they do get elected, you know. I preached a message in Rockford. I was a pastor in Rockford. I could not stand the whole, like, political scene that was happening last year, so I was yelling about it all the time. But a lot of times, you know, we go back to 2016, and some of us were super for Trump, or some of us were super, you know, against Trump, and whatever happened, you know, our life was going to fall apart, and we were going to lose it, and everything was going to break. Time out. That's not steadfastness. You know, when things happen and on the culture around us, the world around us, trials come, things that we don't understand come, whether we really like it or we really don't, we remain steadfast in God. And that's a calling on our life, that the longer that we're a Christian, the more we're steadfast. Okay, it says, in godliness, this is devotion to God, growing in your devotions. Kind of like my devotion to the Bucks. Anybody watch the Bucks when Sam Cassell played for the Bucks and Ray Allen? Sam Cassell kind of looked like an alien. But, you know, I used to watch the Bucks a little bit here or there, and, you know, I would follow them every now and then. And then they, you know, last couple years they started to get good, a little better, and now I'm, like, moving to Milwaukee and buying a house in Milwaukee, and they're building a new stadium. So I'm starting to follow them a little bit more, watch their season. You know, it's growing. And it's growing a little bit more. That's what, when we give our life to Jesus, our devotion should be growing a little more and a little more and a little more. And then he talks about brotherly affection and love. And what he's doing is he's laying out all of these qualities, saying, this is what you're supposed to become. This is it. You have the power, you have the promise, you have the direction. This is what you're supposed to become. And he says it in verse 8 that this is going to keep you from being ineffective. You know, Harvest Madison, if you want to be effective, these are the things that we go after. We have an expectation on our life to grow in these areas, and if you don't, we become so nearsighted that we're blind. I wear contacts or glasses. When I take my glasses off, I tend to walk into things from time to time because I can't see them on the floor. And I basically, you know, can become blind. And God's word and Christianity is like glasses that make everything clear to us so we can see. And when we take them off, we become blind. He says these things keep you effective for Jesus. And, you know, in verse 10, he tells us we're supposed to confirm our calling. This is not a work salvation. We are not saved. My good works do absolutely nothing for my eternal sanctification or my eternal salvation. But what should happen if you are a follower of Jesus is your life should be changing. Okay, and he continues to repeat himself time and time again. Why? Because there's an expectation for growth. God is expecting us to grow. He has given us everything that we need to grow. And as you look back on your life from this year, as we're coming to the end of 2017, and you look back to the beginning of 2017, can you see that growth? Can you see God moving and working in you? Are you confirming your calling and saying, yes, I do see that I'm saved because I do see progresses of growth. You look back 5 years, 6 years, 7 years. Do you see that continual growth? We have the power, we have the example, we know what we're to become, we understand that's at stake. He tells us in verse 11 that we will be richly provided for at the entrance to the eternal kingdom. Okay, what he's saying is the work that we do here and now does affect our eternal state. Now, my belief in Jesus is what gets me in. And the fact that Christ died for me, but what I do here and now does matter in eternity. The people you meet and how you proclaim Jesus and the way you live your life does matter for eternity. You got to have that long perspective. And so he's giving us what's at stake. And so we got to understand that we have an expectation for growth. But there's something else we have to understand that Peter gets real well. That we suffer from spiritual amnesia. We suffer from spiritual amnesia. Now, you guys ever go to Cascade? You ever go skiing up a Cascade or, you know, just up the road? So I grew up working there, and I would snowboard there all the time. And one year, I actually forgot Christmas. It was the day after Christmas, and I was snowboarding with my brother and a couple of my friends, and I hit a jump and flipped upside down and landed on my head, and I got amnesia. Like, I couldn't remember Christmas. I couldn't remember, like, the 2 weeks prior to that. And I, like, every 5 minutes, my brother had to remind me what happened. And so my parents came and picked us up, and we went home. And, what's going on? Why? And I would just forget everything every 5 minutes. And then my parents decided to sit down, and we'll just watch the movie. And you ever seen the movie Seabiscuit? It's a horse movie that's racing, and we got surround sound for Christmas, and I didn't remember that, and all of a sudden, horses are running around my head, and I don't know what's going on, and, you know, our Christian life a lot of times is like that. We get excited. God does something in us. God moves in us. God shows up. God provides richly for us, you know, from the moment of salvation into our continual growth, but it also seems like every 5 minutes, I forget about it. Every 5 minutes, I have to be reminded. And, you know, when God shows up at one point in time, and then hardship comes, and I totally forget that God showed up before. And Peter understands that. Peter understands. Look at verse 12, and he says this. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Peter's saying, I know that you know, but I'm still going to remind you because I know that you forget. He says, since that I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, okay, he is understanding that he's probably going to die or be martyred. It was happening. He understood that his life wasn't going to be forever. He says that I know that it will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, verse 15, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Okay, he's talking about the letters that he's writing. He's saying, I know that you know the truth. I know that this has been given to you. You know this. You've been established in this. But I also know that we forget. And so I'm going to remind you. I'm going to stir up in you a way of reminder. And I'm going to leave you with God's word. I'm going to leave you with these letters. And just like the people that Peter was writing to, we so easily forget, and we need to be reminded. You know, Peter leaves something behind for that church, but for all of our church. And that's God's word. And we need to understand that we have to be reminded. You know, I will, I'll be doing well, and you know, this has been a kind of a crazy season. Like, I was in Elgin for a while, and my schedule was crazy, and then I was here, and then I was there, and we were in Rockford, and now we're up in Oshkosh, and, you know, you get a good season where you spend a lot of good time in God's Word, and then it gets a little chaotic over the holidays and Christmas season, and then we were up in Michigan for that, and it's like, you know, well, it's a little busy, so I'll put a hold on my Bible reading. You know, it's you know, we're going here, we're doing this, we're doing that, and we, and it's amazing how fast. And I just had a great season where I was spending a lot of time in God's word and growing, and then just a couple weeks of craziness, and I get out of my schedule, and I get out of getting in God's word, and I get out of those devotions that God has called me to, and how fast my stress level raises, and how fast, you know, my struggle with sin comes again, and how fast my temptation to get angry at my children comes in. And it doesn't take long, because we so easily forget. And Peter gets that. He says, I want to stir up in you by way of reminder. And he's not being an arrogant punk. You know, a lot of times when people tell us things that we already know, we're like, I know that. I got that covered. And Peter's like, I know you know. In fact, I know you're established in this. But I'm going to continue to remind you. And see, we need to understand that. We need to understand that we forget. We have spiritual amnesia. We can't get offended when people remind us to be spending time in God's word. We have to understand that the moment that we think that we're okay, we're not. You know, God has called us and has an expectation on our life as a Christian to grow so that we can be effective for the gospel, but that requires us to understand that we forget easily, and we have to stay in that. There's never a moment in our Christian life where we can take it easy. We have spiritual amnesia. And just like Peter's readers, we still need to be reminded of this. And that leads us to our last point, that we need God's reminder to us daily. We need God's reminder to us daily. Peter goes through great lengths to tell us this. Look at verse 16. He says, for we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am very well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on that holy mountain. So Peter said, listen up. What we're telling you is not a joke. Okay, this is not some crazy myth, but things that we have seen are true. Okay, when Jesus went on to the Mount of Transfiguration that we see in the other Gospels, and God glorified him and they saw God's presence, Peter's like, I was there. I saw it. I saw heaven meet earth. This is not a joke. I'm an eyewitness. Then he goes on. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. He's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about that Old Testament that they've had, that God gave to his people that prophesied about Jesus. When you go back and you study the Old Testament and you see all the Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in Jesus, our mind is blown. Like, just do a little bit of research on that, and it's just, like, outstanding. In fact, we actually have in Isaiah fragments of Isaiah that are dated back before the birth of Christ by several hundred years that prophesy about the very things of Jesus. And so we have fragments of Old Testament scripture prophesying about Jesus before Jesus happened, and then it happened and it was true. He's saying that there is that we have a more fully confirmed. So when the readers of the Old Testament in Old Testament time read, they didn't have that confirmed yet. They were still waiting. We don't have that anymore. We have seen Jesus. It has been confirmed. And he goes on and he says, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp in a dark place. Now, you know, you and I, we have streetlights. I'm very thankful for streetlights, to be honest. I like being able to see at night and drive around. But, you know, in their time, they didn't have streetlights. When it was night, it was dark, like super dark. So I was a youth pastor for a long time, and I would take, you know, my students up to Camp Harvest up in Michigan. And every week, especially with the junior hires, we always do this stupid night game. I hate night games. And somebody always gets hurt, and then someone's crying, and then I got to call a mom or something like that. But I don't like night games. But we do this night game where all the counselors or all the staff would go out, and they'd hide out in the woods, and you know, they would have masks or things on, and then the junior hires would have to walk all across this massive campground. Who wants to act like men? Anybody go act like men? I know there are a couple of you guys that you saw. That's a big campground, right? It's pretty massive. And so they would hide all over this campground, and then these junior hires would have to go find these counselors in the pitch blackness of night. Now, there weren't any streetlights out there. They wouldn't give them flashlights. And so can you imagine just taking a group of junior high girls and taking them into the woods at night, trying to find leaders with masks on with no flashlight? Okay, your confidence level tanks. Like, they're screaming, something breaks, somebody walks into a tree, there's a skin knee over there, everybody's all huddled, because you can't see anything. It's dark. So then finally, you're not supposed to do this, but I would cheat. I would pull up my, once we got far enough away from everybody else, I'd pull up my phone and turn the light on. And guess what happened? Everybody just flocks to it. And then everybody's confidence level grows, because they can see. They can see. You know, now we have a light on, and there's that circle of light when you turn that flashlight on, and everybody can see a little bit. You can see that tree in front of you. Now you can see the stick over there. Now you can see there's a leader right there with a mask on. I'm going to flip my light off and go find him like I wasn't cheating. But all of a sudden, your confidence level grows. But the moment that someone would step outside of that circle of light, they'd freak out again because they can't see again. And Peter is saying that God's word is like that lamp in the darkness. He said, listen, this has been proved. I was there when Jesus showed his glory to us. We understand that the prophecy has been fulfilled. This is God's very word. We need to cling to it like a lamp in the dark. Why? Because it gives us confidence. I cannot tell you how many times people come to me and they're struggling with different things, life scenarios, trials, tribulations, personal sin problems, sometimes things that people have done to them, sometimes things they've done on their own. And it's like, are you in God's word? Well, no. And then it's like, get in God's word. 2 weeks later, they come back, and I cannot tell you how God has transformed that problem in their life. Because this is what God allows us to do, to gain confidence, to see through the dark. And the moment that we step outside of that light and step out back into that darkness, we lose that confidence in our way because we don't know. And he's saying, you need to cling to it, pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. In verse 20, he says, knowing that the first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from somebody's own interpretation. Okay, this book is not man's interpretation. This book is not some guy sitting down saying what he thinks is true. This prophecy doesn't come from man. For no prophecy, verse 21, was ever produced by the will of man, but man spoke from God as though they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The word carried along is kind of the idea, a lot of you guys probably heard this before, it's kind of like the idea of like a ship on a lake or an ocean and the wind blowing behind it. Okay, and where the wind blows, that's where the ship goes. That's the picture that the Bible is giving to us, that when people sat down and God had people sit down to write this book, he was directing it. The Holy Spirit was carrying them along. And Peter's reminding us that. Because he wants us to understand the importance. Listen, this is not just a bunch of letters. This is not just some book that you buy at Crossways that has a nice leather cover on it. This is not just something that you leave on your shelf. This is the very words of God. This is your lamp in a dark place. This is what helps you grow. If you are going to grow as God is expecting, you have to be in this book. This book is God's word to us. And we have to be reminded of it daily. God has given us everything that we need in this life to grow, and we're expected to multiply that. We're expected to grow, but we have to understand that we so easily forget. The moment that we start to get confidence and think, I got it, I'm good, is the moment that we start to tank. We have to understand that we have spiritual amnesia, and so we need to be reminded, or we need God's reminder to us daily. The Bible is an amazing book. There's not a book out there that has changed more lives than God's word, and it has some pretty crazy things to say about itself. We've got some, you can put those up on there. I'm just going to fly through this real quick. You can write it down, but it's pretty amazing. Just kind of as I'm reading, look at this list and just kind of think through that, but it tells us that it's given to us by God's inspiration. Okay, God, the God who created all things, the God who made the universe, gave us this book to reveal himself to us. Not only that, it's the very words of God. It's all that we need to know about God. Okay, God is revealed. Jesse, okay, this is another one I hear all the time. How do I know God better? I need to know God more. Well, yes, start right here. It says it's a perfect guide for our life. It's pure. It's true. It's trustworthy. It's perfect. Okay, can you look at those words real fast? If you really believed that all of those things were true, you'd be like, yes, I need that. Because that's what everything that we're looking for, things that are pure, things that are true, things that are trustworthy, because we can't find it anywhere else. It's perfect. It's effective. I cannot tell you how many times I've been struggling in trials or tribulations or different things, and I've opened up that morning in my personal devotions and read the very thing that I've needed to read. It's not to be taken to or added to. God has given us his book. This is what we have. It's for everyone. Okay, I have four kids, five on the way. I don't have five daughters. I only have one, though, so we're a little bit different. But it's amazing, you know, how all of my children, I guess my two-year-old's kind of working on it, but most of my children open up God's word or will read God's stories, and it speaks to them. You know, I will read them stories out of the Jesus Storybook Bible or out of this Bible, and it'll speak to them. And then I open it up later on that day for my own quiet time, and it speaks to me. The Bible is for everyone. The Bible is for somebody who's questioning, trying to figure out what life is about. And the Bible is for the scholar who's been studying it all his life. It's amazing. He goes on, it's the standard by which all teaching is to be tested. It's to be obeyed. And the Bible goes on and refers to itself poetically. It's sweet like honey. I like honey in my tea. I'm a pretty big honey fan. I like honey. It's a lamp to guide our life. It's the food for our soul. It's the fire that purifies and the hammer that breaks us. It's the sword that we need. It's the seed for salvation planted in us. It's the milk that nourishes us. Okay, this is the book that we need to be in daily. We are expected to grow, but we so easily forget, and we need to be here often. We need to be in God's word if we are going to grow. So what do you need to do? How do you get real practical? Okay, one, get a plan. Okay, tomorrow's January 1st. It's a great time to get started. Get in a plan. There are tons of Bible reading plans out there. I have the YouVersion app on my phone that has like 30 different plans of going through the whole New Testament in a year, going through the whole Bible in a year, going through the Bible in 2 years. Okay, you can go online to harvestmadison.org. Is that right? Harvest Bible Madison. You guys know your website. But on there's all these different reading plans. There's like 4 or 5 different reading plans. You can print off. You can put them up in your bathroom. You can stick them in your Bible. But go home and get a plan. Don't just be like, well, I'm going to go home and I might do something. No, get a plan. Okay, if you want to do something and you don't make a plan, does it ever get done? I had all these things I used to, you know, we were living in Rockford and all these things that we wanted to do on our house, but I never really put a plan to get them done. I just figured I'd kind of get them done over time. And then that plan came into place when we wanted to sell that house, and all of a sudden they all got done immediately. Much to my wife's chagrin, she would rather have them done a lot sooner, but there was no plans, really never got done. Like, if you want to be in God's word, get a plan, go find it. Get a partner. Okay, your spouse, a friend, a roommate, your accountability partner, find somebody who will do it together with you. One of the biggest issues when it comes to New Year's resolutions, and one of the reasons we don't do it is because we don't ever get somebody to do it with us. We don't ever get somebody to hold us accountable. So when you go home today, be like, all right, Jim, you're going to help me out. I need help with this. 3, get a good Bible and a good commentary. One of the hardest things, one of the things I hear most often are people saying, I want to do that, but I don't always understand it. It's hard to understand. Then get a good commentary. Get something that will help you study deeper to answer your questions. And, you know, I'm a big fan of every license. Somebody uses their phone. Some people use their iPad. I'm not going to mess on you too much, but I like a good Bible in my hands. I like something that I can underline, write notes in, interact with, something that sits on my coffee table or my nightstand that I know it's right there. That's the book that's between me and God. I'm going to be spending time in that every morning. I'm going to get up. I'm going to open it. Get a good Bible. Get a good commentary. Get whatever is going to make you want to get into that book, because that's how you learn. Find it. Get a commentary, get a journal, get a good Bible. Put it right in a good spot every morning, every night. That's where I'm going. Get a plan, get a partner, get a good Bible and a good commentary. And lastly, interact with it with other people. You know, so often we think that our own personal devotion and our personal study time is just personal, but it's not. We're going to be growing as a church with other people. And you want to get more excited about God's growth in you through what the word is doing in you? Talk about it. Let people know what you're learning when you read something. When you have a question, write it down and go ask somebody. When you're at work and you really want an opportunity to share the gospel with people, when somebody asks you how your life is going, tell them what you're learning in God's word. But don't just keep that time to yourself, because here's the deal. When you read God's word and you start to see it grow and then you start to talk about it, you get all excited. It's like, yes, this is doing something in me. This is doing something with me. Interact with what you're reading. Get a plan. Get a partner. Get a good Bible. And interact with what you're reading. Don't let your spiritual growth be like every other New Year's resolution that we have. Don't let being in God's word be the last thing that on our list that we forget about. My friend Jake, up in Rockford, I preached this message about 3 years ago in Rockford, and it kind of came to a very similar application, and then kind of forgot about it a little bit. And a year later, he came up to me, and he said, Jesse, I took to heart what you were saying, and I did all of those things. And this is not me. This is God's word working in him. And he's like, but I got a good Bible. I got a partner. I started reading. And he's like, I cannot tell you how God has transformed my life. He blew me away. And just think about next year when you get to this point, you get to 2018 and you're finishing up 2018. You know, if you've spent every day of every week in God's word, you've spent significant amount of time and God's been revealing things to you and walking you through things, and how much different your life is going to be. So as you started out this year getting God's word. Now, the band's going to come on back up. We're going to sing another song and just take some time to reflect. But here's the thing. A lot of us have done this before. A lot of us have opened up God's word, said we're going to read God's word, and we've, you know, went down this path. We got a plan. We did this. We did that. And I'm just to you, I want to encourage you a little bit. You know, one, if you're feeling convicted, that's good. Be convicted. We need to be convicted, and we need to be moved, but don't let your past failures hold you back from continuing God's word. Every year, I've had to recalibrate, okay, what plan am I going to do this year? What are the things that I did well last year? What are the things I didn't do well last year? And don't be afraid to jump back in. You know, some of you, you might need to go back and say, God, I know I should have done. I've got out of it. I need to confess, but I am not going to be afraid as I go forward. Even as we're singing this last song, okay, as the band's coming up and you're singing this last song, just be thinking about that. God, what do I need to do? What are the steps I need to take? God, how can you move me to a place where I'm ready to get in God's word and make a good place? And even as you are leaving this place and going and getting lunch, and I think it's kind of wrong, you have Chick-fil-A gift cards, but you're not going to go to Chick-fil-A today. But as you're going out to get lunch and, you know, you're discussing this, bring this conversation up. What's a good plan I want to be in? And don't be discouraged by past failures. Assess it, look at it, move forward. And even as we're doing this last song, just be convicted to move in that direction because God gave us a book. God gave us a book that helps us grow. God gave us a book that reminds us. God gave us a book that we can use in others' life. We need to be spending time in it. And God, we come before you, God, this morning, and we thank you for your word. And God, we thank you for even a season like in the new year, and God, where we can start something new, and God, just a time where we are reminded of new beginnings. God, I pray that we would use that to our benefit. God, I pray that we would use that in a way that glorifies you, God, that we would make right decisions. And God, even as we're singing this last song, Lord, we would assess where we've been and assess the things that we have done well when it comes to reading your word and assess the areas that we need to grow in. And God, that we would be convicted of that, God, that we would confess that. And Lord, that we would go home and get in your word and just set up a plan, get people involved. And Lord, I pray that when we look back as a church, when Harvest Madison and Vertical Church in Milwaukee, and God, when we look back on this next year, we'd be blown away by what you did in our church, God, because we were in your word daily and regularly. And God, we understood the expectation that you had on us, and we understood that we desperately needed you, and so we devoured your word this year. And God, I pray that you would use that in our life. And God, that we would hold your word in high esteem. And God, that we would get into it this year.